Help us to see with new eyes what you would have us see. Help us to have our vision opened so that we might know exactly who we are in your eyes and what you have always dreamed of us being. And help us to become all that we can be simply because we have experienced your grace. We have been filled with knowledge. We are walking in the Spirit, and we can become what you would have us become simply because you have offered your best to us. Come, Lord Jesus, and make it so tonight. For it is in your name we offer our prayer. Amen. Our scripture comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he gained his sight and began following him on the road. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Several years ago, when our children, Jenna and Michael, were still very young, one day Luann left me in charge of them, which was a dangerous proposition. They were in another part of the house playing together, and they began to get a little rowdy. I could hear them shouting something to one another, so I finally went up to check it out. And when I encountered them, I asked Michael, "What are y'all doing? And it sure is loud up here." And he replied, "Well, we're playing a game." And I asked, "Well, what's the name of the game?" He said, "Mercy." Well, I'd never heard of this game. And so I asked them where they learned it. And Janice said, "Well, they played it at school." So I asked, "Well, how do you play Mercy?" And she said, "Well, you take a person's arm and you twist it behind their back until they yell, 'Mercy.'" Tommy, come up here and let me demonstrate. Well, in our scripture lesson for today, the gospel writer Mark gives account of another cry for mercy. Jesus is not twisting anyone's arm behind their back, although I'm sure there were times he might have thought about it. He's coming from Jericho. He has his face set towards Jerusalem, and it's the final week of his life. Mark says that as Jesus and his disciples were departing from Jericho, a large crowd was following them, and as they were passing by, a certain blind man by the name of Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. And apparently from others in the crowd, he knew that it was Jesus, and it's apparent from his cries that he had heard about this man from Galilee who performed miracles. So as Jesus was approaching, Bartimaeus began to cry out in a loud voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Well, he must have been creating quite a commotion because Mark reports that there were those nearby who sternly ordered him to be quiet. Now, Luke, in his a record of this encounter, says that some of the crowd rebuked him. Their efforts, however, didn't quiet Bartimaeus. In fact, it must have had the opposite effect, because Mark says that he began to cry out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Jesus must have recognized that something was wrong, because the scripture says he stood still and he told those present, "Call him here." That is, bring Bartimaeus to him. And so they went to him and they said, "Take heart, Jesus is calling you." And Mark says that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, springs up, and he comes to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus replies, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately, Mark writes, Bartimaeus regained his sight and he followed him on the way. Well, Mark's account of the healing of Bartimaeus has much to say to us, and on many different levels. And it's difficult to focus on just one element of this encounter with Jesus. But as we unpack this story, we discover that it is, first of all, a cry for mercy. It speaks of one person's recognition of who Jesus was, even when many people did not. It's also a rebuke to those who would keep people away from Christ for whatever reason. It's a lesson on persistence. It's a lesson about Jesus' power to heal physically. It's a story about faith. It's an account of obedience. It's a challenge to discipleship. I think it's interesting to note the context in which Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus took place. In each of the Gospels that report it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is almost immediately following a point in Jesus' ministry when he has taken the disciples aside and he has foretold them his death and resurrection. He tells the disciples, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." The interesting thing is that Luke reports that the disciples understood nothing about all of these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. And then a few verses later, Jesus, just outside the city of Jericho, he heals a blind man who, from the evidence of Scripture, already understands who Jesus is. Fred Craddock, who's a preacher teacher, he comments on this entire scenario. He says, "It's striking that in the story before us, Jesus opens the eyes of a man who can already see. The blind beggar calls Jesus the Son of David, that is, the Messiah. And in this sense, he can see what the crowd cannot, for the crowd in its rebuke of him revealed its own blindness. It's an account of the blind seeing and those with sight being blind." You see, more is going on here than just Jesus simply healing a blind beggar to see flowers and trees and the faces of family and of friends. And while that is indeed remarkable in itself, the real miracle is Bartimaeus' ability to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And for that, Jesus declares him to be well, which also means to be saved. "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has made you well." Well, how much faith did Bartimaeus have? Well, if we read this account too hurriedly, we almost miss it. Remember when Jesus told the crowd to summon Bartimaeus? "Call him here." And so they called him, and Mark says, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now, isn't that odd behavior for a blind man? Blind people don't just throw things around, do they? They're very careful people. They're very meticulous people. It's important for them to know where things are. When they take their clothes off, they don't fling them to one side with the hopes of perhaps finding them again. No, they fold them. They place them where they might be easily found and recovered. But not Bartimaeus. He throws off his cloak and he springs up and he goes to Jesus. Now, why do you suppose he did that? Well, he knew he would be able to find it. He could see who Jesus was. He could see that Jesus was the Messiah. He could see that he was the Son of David. He could see that Jesus could and would heal him. He had faith, and it was his faith, Jesus said, that made him well. But that's not all. Bartimaeus didn't just get up and go on his merry way. He became a disciple, Mark says. He regained his sight, and he followed him on the way. Well, how do you get that kind of faith? Well, there's no formula. But listen to Bartimaeus. Observe his attitude and how it led him to respond in faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the definition of mercy is compassion shown to an offender. It implies compassion that withholds punishment even when justice demands it. And what was Bartimaeus's offense? He was a sinner before God, and he knew it. And he knew that he needed to experience the forgiveness and the compassion of Jesus and to be made right with God. I think it's interesting that in the Gospels that those who are sick and suffering are repeatedly appealing to Jesus for mercy, and such requests are naturally understood as cries for physical healing. Thus, Jesus' mercy is understood first in this sense, but when describing Jesus' reaction to such a need, the New Testament uses another word, which literally means to be moved in one's bowels. You see, the Hebrews regarded the bowels as the center of the most intense affections, especially of kindness and benevolence and pity and compassion. The bowels for them were the seat of compassion. So when Jesus was confronted with human need, the gospel writer said that he was moved in his bowels. He had great pity and compassion for them. In this sense, mercy is an inner feeling. But it's worthy to note that for Jesus, this inner feeling also compelled him to act outwardly by healing the blind, cleansing the lepers, feeding the hungry, and even raising the dead. Jesus, because of his mercy, made them whole. Bartimaeus recognized his need to be made whole by Jesus, and he cried out for him to have mercy on him. You know, this story reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. It too is a parable about salvation, and it embodies two contrasting approaches to God. One on the basis of the individual's supposed good works, and the other on the basis of God's grace and mercy. And as Jesus points out in this parable, the Pharisee stands up in the temple and he takes a prominent position in order to be seen by those who are present at the official hour of prayer. He raises his hands upward, and with his eyes gazing toward heaven, he declares to God, "I thank thee that I am not like other people." On the other hand, the tax collector, the scripture says, is standing some distance away, perhaps indicating his alienation from God and from other people. He can't even look God in the eye because of his shame, because of his guilt. Instead, he is holding his hands upwards towards heaven. He's beating his breast, and in despair, he's crying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." His prayer is a confession. He knows he's wrong God. The prayer confesses his sins. It's a longing for forgiveness. It's a cry for mercy. And what is Jesus' conclusion? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Exalted, excuse me. Exhausted, maybe too. Yeah. He said the tax collector was justified before God, that he was made right with God. Jesus told this parable because he wanted the Pharisees to know that salvation was available only to those who could recognize their own spiritual inadequacies, and that true righteousness expresses itself from the heart and is dependent upon God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, Bartimaeus, just like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, understood that it was only by an act of God's mercy that he or any other sinner could ever approach the Almighty. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner." One of my favorite spiritual writers is Henry Nouwen. In his little book called The Way of the Heart, he speaks of the desert fathers, those who in our early church history felt called to a life of silence and solitude, a life of prayer in the desert. And one of the teachings of the desert fathers was that of a simple prayer: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Nouwen says the prayer is transforming because it opens the eyes of our soul about the truth about ourselves as well as the truth about God. He says that through this prayer, we come to see ourselves as sinners embraced by the mercy of God. It is this vision that makes us cry out, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This prayer of the heart challenges us to hide absolutely nothing from God and to surrender ourselves unconditionally to his mercy. One of the desert fathers, Abba Macarius, once said about prayer, "There's no need for long discourses. It's enough to stretch out one's hand and say, 'Lord, as you will and as you know, have mercy.'" He knows very well what we need, and he shows us his mercy. Abba Climaca said, "When you pray, do not try to express yourself in fancy words, for often it is the simple, repetitious phrases of a little child that our Father in heaven finds most irresistible. Do not strive for verbosity, lest your mind be distracted from devotion by a search for words. The phrase on the lips of the tax collector was enough to win God's mercy." The great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy tells a wonderful story about three hermits that lived on an island. Their love for God was simple, just as they were simple, and they would pray a very simple prayer: "We are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy. We are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy." Sometimes it was said that miracles happened when they prayed this way. The bishop, however, heard about these three hermits, and so he decided they needed some instruction on prayer, the proper way to pray. So the bishop goes to their small island, and he meets with these three simple hermits. He asked them if they knew how to pray, and they said, oh, yes, we know how to pray. We pray, we are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy. Well, the bishop discovered that they didn't even know the Lord's Prayer, so he stayed with them for several weeks, and he taught them how to pray. And when the bishop was finished teaching these three hermits, he set sail for the mainland, pleased with himself that he had enlightened the souls of such simple men as these three hermits. But the next day, as he was looking off the stern of the ship, suddenly he sees this huge ball of light skimming across the ocean. It got closer and closer. It got larger and larger until he realized it was these three hermits, and they were running on top of the water. And when they reached the ship, they came aboard and they said, oh, Bishop, we're so sorry. We've forgotten the teachings that you have given us. We have forgotten even the Lord's Prayer. Please, Bishop, would you instruct us again? And the bishop shook his head and said, friends, just forget everything I taught you and continue to pray in your old way. We are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy. Have you ever prayed the prayer of Bartimaeus? Have you ever prayed the prayer of the tax collector? It's called the Jesus Prayer. It's the perfect prayer for this season of Lent. And so I want you to pray it with me. And we're going to do it a little bit different. So listen carefully. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord Jesus, Lord. Grace greater than our sin. Let's stand together as we sing. With me in our litany of repentance. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities.
Instead, God's amazing response is waiting for us with open arms, ready to clothe us with mercy and grace.
As far as is the east from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear the Lord.
For in Christ the dead live again, the lost are found. This is cause for rejoicing.
Thanks be to God. At Calvary, if you'll remain standing for our closing prayer, but first I need to share with you a dilemma. You know the story about the multiplication of the loaves and fish? They needed more food to feed all the people. Well, we got the opposite dilemma. We have food, but we need more people to eat it. Okay, so I hope that even if you haven't registered, that you will come and eat all that broccoli that we have downstairs. Yeah. All right. Also, I want to remind you that this Sunday night, we're going to start our discipleship classes, and I want to encourage you to register if you've not done that, and also to register for the meal as well. So let us claim the freedom Christ gives us by his self-giving on the cross. May he enable us to serve together in faith, hope, and love. Go in the mercy and grace of our Lord to serve God and to serve others. Thanks be to God. Amen.